good morning. How y'all doing? Sorry about that. My Bible was falling apart on me there. That was almost really bad. It is good to be with all of you. If this is your first time here, I'm getting back into speaking. Come on, voice. If this is your first time here, we are excited to have you with us. We're thrilled for everyone. And it is a joy to be together, is it not? We're excited for today. We're in the middle of this series on hope. 5 weeks where we have been journeying into the beauty and the power of hope. And our goal through this has been to elevate hope, both its beauty and power available to us in the gospel, which we, in week one, Rick got into with Hebrews 6:19, which says, this hope is a strong and trustworthy anchor for our souls. It leads us through the curtain into God's inner sanctuary, which is talking about Jesus at the right hand of God, who he is our hope. We have hope anchored to him in a place higher than us. And then we went into looking for the next 4 weeks in these strategic seasons of tension, transition, tragedy, and total hopelessness. And what we want to do is experience hope ourselves and get information. Do I need some? Oh, okay. It looked like I had feedback going. All right. We want to experience hope ourselves and extend hope to those around us in those seasons. And last week, Nick covered tension for us, which was a phenomenal sermon. If you missed that, you can go back and listen to those. And this week, we're looking at transition. What does it look like to experience God and hope in transition? And all of us are in transition, correct? I mean, we're all going through life, and especially right now, it's summer, and fall is coming. You're starting to feel maybe some of the effects of that. Some of you are like, no, summer's not over. I'm clinging to that. I'm getting to the beach. I'm getting this last vacation in. Others, you're like, uh-uh. I'm getting everything set for school. You're prepping. There's transitions of career happening. There's people moving into this Ann Arbor area right now to take new jobs. Families, young professionals. There's grad students coming in. And then in a couple weeks, we're going to have a flood of transition when, like, this population increases by 40,000 and all the undergrads show up, right? So transition is happening. It's whether it's happening to you, it's happening to those around you, this message is relevant today. And I want us to experience hope if we're in transition and to learn how do we extend that hope to those around us if we ourselves aren't in a transition, but others are. And so we're going to pray before we go any further. Lord, I thank you for this morning. I thank you for your word. I thank you for the hope that we have in you, that it is anchored secure in heaven. How beautiful it is, God, that the anchor that we have, that you came here and made a way. You defeated death and ascended to the throne, Lord. We thank you. Lord, I pray that as we look at our own lives, if we are in a transition and it's hard, or we are around someone going through transition, Lord, would we see your hope again in a new light? Would you awaken hope in our hearts this morning, and could we extend that to those around us? We pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen. So if you have a Bible, you can turn or on your phone, navigate to Mark chapter 8. If you don't own a Bible, we have free ones at the Info Center. We'd love for you to grab one as a gift from us to you on your way out. And we're going to have the scripture on the screen as we go through it. And last week, Nick worked into the passage where the disciples finally exclaimed through Peter that they believe Jesus is the Messiah, the anointed one, the promised Savior who is going to come. And in that process, he turns to them and then says, good, don't share that with anyone. Kind of like, really? Like, he didn't deny. He's like, yeah, you got it, but don't share that with anyone. And then we just kind of stopped. And this is where the passage picks up in Mark 8 for today. It says, then Jesus began to tell them that the Son of Man must suffer many terrible things and be rejected by the elders and leading priests and teachers of religious law. He would be killed, but 3 days later he would rise from the dead. Which this was so foreign in their minds. Like the Israelites, the Jewish people, they knew the Messiah was to come, but in their mind, he was going to overthrow all the opposing forces. So he's going to overthrow the Roman Emperor. This person is going to rise and be the king who leads by force in front of them. His people will be saved. They will prevail in a kingdom on earth in a physical way. And so when they're hearing this, their minds were probably like, where are you going with this? Starting to not track you here. And it says, as he talked about this openly with his disciples, Peter took him aside and began to reprimand him for saying such things. Oh, Peter. Right? Thinking he's doing the right thing, probably welling up that, you know, that training in his soul of, this is wrong, this is unjust, you're the Messiah, you don't do this. And so he pulls him aside and starts reprimanding him in front of the disciples right there. And to this moment creates this retort, this response from Jesus. That if, how many of you have ever had like a negative pushback from a boss or a parent or something that just was cutting, a coach maybe? There couldn't be probably any more cutting than what is documented here. Because Jesus turned around, looked at his disciples. I missed that before. He doesn't just like, oh, Peter, and talk. He's like, you're saying this. You're reprimanding me. Y'all watching? All right. And then he says, get away from me, Satan. Get away from me, Satan. This is Peter. You are seeing things merely from a human point of view, not from God's. I think he's pressing in there. I think you're thinking, I'm a human. I'm not Satan. I think you've got the eyes messed up, right? Jesus is telling him, hey, you are seeing this from a humanly perspective, not from God's. The words coming out of your mouth are not of God. This is just your own reasoning, your own human mentality coming out here. And what's happening here is Jesus is in transition. He knows where he's going. He knows what's coming. And he's trying to clue the disciples into this transition and give them this understanding. And they're initially like, don't get it. Not seeing it. Even to the point of wanting to reprimand him. And he says, get away from me, Satan. And so here's like, this is like the main thing. If you are in a season of transition or someone around you is in a season of transition, what is the thing we need that brings hope? Because what Peter was pushing into there is he's like, hey, that is not how the story goes. I know the story of the Messiah. And that's not it. In fact, that sounds far from it. That's not perfect. That's not perfect Messiah coming and bringing. Like, that is failure. That's train wreck, what you're talking about. They didn't have trains then, but maybe he would have said some first century vernacular pushback to Jesus. But this is the point, that perspective over perfection is the source of hope in transition. It's not perfection. It's not seeing it the right way or getting it the right way or having all your ducks in a row, which is often what happens when we're in transition, if you think about it. You get in these moments of transition and you're like, well, if I could just do a little bit more, if I could just get this right, or if I just had this. Because transitions are just discomforting. They are not comfortable times. And we want to do things to try to make it perfect and build some kind of a semblance of comfort so that we can transition through the right way or make it perfectly to where we're trying to go. And the reality is perfection doesn't exist, especially in transition. Perfection apart from Christ, it doesn't exist. And what we need is, we need him, his perspective. And interesting is Jesus had this, and the way that the rest of the story plays out is you see this, the rest of the story this morning, that the disciples lack perspective. They just keep coming from a humanly perspective. But Jesus has a godly perspective. He has the Father's perspective in all of this, and he continues to transition. Because transitions are tough, but missteps are expected, and perfection is unrealistic. Romans 8:28 says, and we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purposes. And so misstep in our mind could actually be the main step in God's mind. What we could be like, that's a misstep. God could be like, no, I'm just trying to nudge you towards it. That's the right step. But we're so hesitant over fear or whatever because we have our mind working on it. Does that make sense? Our stagger could be God's swagger, where we're like buckling under the pressure. I don't know if I can do this, this transition. I'm staggering it. And God's like, I got that. Just walk with me. Just walk with me. Jesus was in a transition and trying to bring his disciples along through it. And his whole life was a transition. He stepped out of heaven, became human, took on humanity, lived in transition his whole life, knowing he was then going to die the death he would die, be buried, risen again, ascend to heaven. Transition, 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 transition. He is the one who knows how to navigate transition well. And he has the Father's perspective. He has God's perspective. But Jesus himself, all the way through that life, needed a higher vantage point. which is why we see so many times he pulls away in solitude just to be with the Father. Or he'll pull away with just his disciples to get away from the crowd. And he's constantly in prayer. We're in Mark chapter 8, and by the 8th chapter, just in this gospel, there are 12 instances where he is pulled away, either alone or with his disciples, to get away, to get perspective, and to focus on the Father. 12 times in just these 8 chapters, and this is just one of the gospels. Are you in need of God's perspective in your life right now? Are you in a transition that seems overwhelming? Or perhaps it's not overwhelming. Perhaps it's really exciting, but you still need God's perspective. Go to God directly. Ask him in prayer. You can talk to God. Go to the scriptures. Go to the Bible. Look for his perspective. Principles, wisdom, words, whatever it is, promises that can give you perspective. Or ask a friend who loves Jesus what they see. What do they think about it? Ask him to pray with you. Jeremiah 29:13 says, if you look for me wholeheartedly, you will find me. I will be found by you, says the Lord. We often think, I don't know if I should put in the effort. I've done that. I just don't hear from the Lord. Then keep listening. He's talking. He's real. Keep leaning into Jesus. I think we don't often because we're afraid of what we'll hear. That was true of me. When I was in high school and transitioning from high school to college, as a freshman, I knew I was called to preach. I didn't want anything to do with it. I was scared of public speaking. I didn't want to be in the church. I was scared of all the thoughts about what as a pastor. I mean, just terror. And I was like, no thanks, running from God. So I'm transitioning. What am I going to go do with my life? I'm out of high school, out of the home. Should I ask God? No, that's probably a bad idea. Because he's going to ask me to take that step, which I'm not taking. Look how that played out. Right? And the interesting thing is, he knows best. He knows best. I wanted a road that I could walk perfectly. Instead, he invited me to a road that he had already walked perfectly, where I would receive grace after grace as I fail over and over again. He didn't want a road that I could walk on my own strength. He wanted one that his strength could prevail through me. And he invites us into those times of transition. Why? Because he is with me. He is with you. He is for you. He is greater than the one who is in the world. And some of our greatest living is missed because we lean into a human point of view and not God's, especially in times of transition. And disciples were excited that Jesus was the Messiah, but then there was this reality check moment going on of perspective that the story he was writing was going to look a lot different than the one his disciples had heard all about. And so we need perspective, just as the disciples did. And so after reprimanding Peter, he gives them more perspective. And what's interesting is before he says to Peter, he gets the disciples to look. Before he expounds on this perspective, he gets a whole crowd. Because it says, then calling the crowd to join his disciples, like, hey, this is for all of you. If any of you wants to be my follower, you must turn from your selfish ways, take up your cross, and follow me. If you try to hang on to your life, you will lose it. But if you give up your life for my sake and for the sake of the good news, you will save it. And what do you benefit if you gain the whole world but lose your own soul? Is anything worth more than your soul? If anyone is ashamed of me and my message in these adulterous and sinful days, the Son of Man will be ashamed of that person when he returns in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. Jesus went on to say, I tell you the truth, some standing here right now will not die before they see the kingdom of God arriving in great power. So he's sharing with all the disciples, and I can only imagine how confusing this must have been for them, because he's talking about a cross now. And it's like when they get to that, I could just imagine like, kind of fading. Don't really know where you're going with this, Jesus. And then it gets to the end, kingdom will arrive in great power. Oh, yes, I know what we're talking about. And that's kind of what happened because they just missed the teaching. Because they were shocked when he died, even though he said, I'm going to die. Hey, we're going here. I'm going to die. Do you know what's happening? I'm going to die. I'm about to die. This is the last night. Will you pray with me? How did this happen? They were like shocked. And then the 3 days. I mean, he told them in 3 days, I'll rise again. Just as Jonah. He's giving them all the language. They're just missing it. They're not what? They're not listening. They're not leaning in and listening. And all the way the disciples are like, whoa, this is not perfection. Like death on a cross, they're just pushing back against it. That's not perfect. No, it's not. It's passion. It's love. It's sacrifice for and with God. It's suffering, selflessness. It's so different, his perspective. I was listening to a Freakonomics radio interview with Nobel Prize winner Richard Thaler in the last week, who won his Nobel Prize for his work in behavioral economics. And in the research, he was researching why people do what they do and make really poor choices, especially in terms of things that they know people don't want to do, like eat that extra ice cream or spend money for their house payment on concert tickets. And what they concluded is people aren't dumb, because that was kind of the notion. Well, people are just dumb. And they were like, no, people aren't dumb. The world is just really hard. That was their thing. And they developed a concept of nudge, ways to nudge people towards what's best for them, not what we think is best for them already, but he said, we're trying to help people do what they want to do, to like nudge them into the better decisions economically in their life. And it boils down to someone figuring out and trying to nudge you in the right path. And so there's people having meetings about this. There are actually nudge groups in governments around the world based on his research. And the crazy thing, I'm listening to all this, I'm like, it's kind of just copying God. Because God has been nudging us since the beginning. I mean, he knows, like Romans reveals, like we don't do the things we want to do. The thing I don't want to do, I end up doing. Like this struggle is just real. It's human. It's flesh. It's life and death. Sin. Or walking in a holy way of God. We struggle in all this. And yet God is constantly just trying to nudge us along. If we're willing to listen. To listen to what he's trying to say. And transitions are hard and discomforting. And what's needed is perspective from this higher vantage point to navigate the transition and find hope in the road ahead. And so as we continue this story, what's interesting is he's talking to Peter and he gets the disciples. He's talking to the disciples and he gets a crowd. And then you ever have that moment where in like your family or with a friend or something, you're arguing, you're having a conversation over something, and then like dad just steps in and speaks and says something so profound, it's just like, oh, right. Yeah, that's why you're smart. And like just ends the conversation. Anyone? I had that experience a number of times growing up with my brother. Intense talking, dad shows up and answers. And this is where it goes. Because it says, 6 days later, Jesus took Peter, James, and John and led them up on the high mountains to be alone. Why? He wants perspective. He wants these guys to get perspective now. As the men watched, Jesus' appearance was transformed and his clothes became dazzling white, far whiter than any earthly bleach could ever make them. Then Elijah and Moses appeared and began talking with Jesus. Okay, if they weren't paying attention before, now they are. Peter exclaimed, Rabbi, it's wonderful for us to be here. Let's make three shelters as memorials, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. He said this because he didn't really know what else to say. And for they were all terrified. I love that. They're terrified. I don't know what to say. Let's build memorials. I can stack rocks. That's all I can do right now. This is awesome. Stack a rock. Like, he's just totally afraid, terrified, doesn't know what he's doing. And the interesting thing is, like, let's build a memorial. Let's build something that doesn't move, that's stagnant, that's just stuck. And I think that's profound because that is not what God wants in our life. Yet when we try to focus on perfection or our mindset in transition, that honestly does that. It bogs us down and can cause us to be stuck. But the thing that can free us is what happens next. Then a cloud overshadowed them. It's kind of like the Father just like, hey, just so you know, I'm here too. And a voice from the cloud said, this is my dearly loved son. Listen to him. Listen to him. Suddenly when they looked around, Moses and Elijah were gone, and they saw only Jesus with him. And what he's saying is you don't need rocks and memorials. You just need to listen because you're in transition, and you're going to be in transition, and you need to just be listening because I will show you. I will teach you. I will lead you to the right place. I will give you the perspective. As they went back down the mountain, he told them again not to tell anyone. It's like, why are you keep saying this, Jesus? Do you think, I mean, if you were them, they'd be like, seriously? We got to hold all this in? What they had seen until the Son of Man had risen from the dead. So he's like, okay, I guess we get to say it. Are they connecting dots at all? Probably not a whole lot. So they kept it to themselves, but then they offered to ask each other what he meant by rising from the dead. What is that? What does that mean? We get to tell. I know. When? I don't know. I don't understand that. So they're like, they're confused around this. And then it says they asked him, what do the teachers of religious law insist that the Elijah must return before the Messiah comes? Because they're starting, they're trying to piece this together. They're like, he's coming. Like, the Messiah, I think you're the Messiah, Jesus. And so if you're the Messiah, why do all these other voices say, no, he can't be the Messiah because the Elijah has to come? Like, they're trying to make sense of this whole situation. They're believing that he is the Messiah. Like, the hope of all hope is in front of us. And yet all these other voices don't see it. In fact, they say one of the reasons he's not is because Elijah hasn't come. So Jesus just answers, Elijah is indeed coming first to get everything ready. Yet, why do the scriptures say that the Son of Man must suffer greatly and be treated with utter contempt? But I tell you, Elijah has already come. They choose to abuse him just as the scriptures predict. It's a fascinating response. He stuck a question in there. Did you see that? Because he could have just said, Elijah is indeed coming from the first to everyone to get everything ready, but I tell you, Elijah has already come, and they chose to abuse him just as the scriptures predict. That's an answer. What's with this, Jesus? Yet, why do the scriptures say that the Son of Man must suffer greatly and be treated with utter contempt? Like, even in the midst of answering, he's giving them, like, go study this out, guys. You'll see what we're talking about. Because the Old Testament scriptures, the prophets, they pointed that Jesus was going to suffer. They pointed to everything that's happening. So he's telling them, hey, all these voices around you are saying, hey, this isn't it, based on what they see. But based on God's perspective, it aligns. And he's saying, go back to God's perspective. Why do the scriptures say this? Why is this here? So he's constantly pointing his disciples to say, quit listening just to the voices around you and lean into God's voice. And I've been on vacation. I went up north in the UP off the grid for like 5 days. It was phenomenal. Cell phone was worthless. I loved it. My wife was like loving it too because, you know, you're on your phone too much. And came back, and as I got near Saginaw and I started to get more towards the city, it was like four lanes and cars are coming. I was like, oh my word, get me out of here. Like, why do I live down here? There's so many people. And then it was like, I'm on vacation, and I just jumped on social media one day and just seeing all the chatter that's going on all the time. It was overwhelming. There's just so much chatter, so many voices, so many worldly opinions, and you have got to fight to get perspective, to go above that and to listen to the Lord, to listen to his voice. We've got to do that in our lives. And so he continues on. We already read. It's like, did we finish that? And so to end here, I have two practicals, two truths, and a question. So here's the two practicals. The two practicals are this. Number one, if you're in transition, get perspective. Lean into Jesus. Listen to his voice. Go to God. Get time with Jesus. Get in the Bible. Ask friends who love Jesus. What is this perspective that you need in your life? If you know someone in transition, offer perspective. And this isn't like, I think people are like, oh, someone's in transition, how would that go? You know, it's not like you have to think to make this really awkward. You know, like, well, you think that transition's hard? Wait until death and you stand before God without Jesus. Like, I think some people are like, well, how do you just ease into it? That's not ease. That's just awful. But that's what's in people's mind. They just don't know how to do it. And what I'm saying is come alongside. Someone's in transition. Offer your perspective first. You've gone through transitions. What has helped you through? How has God helped you? Empathize. You could just literally say what all these studies have shown. Life is hard. Yeah, that's hard. That sounds really hard. Ask them what they're doing with that. Like, how are they navigating it? You could even go so far as to just say yourself, I know this may sound crazy, but would you like to hear what has helped me? And then you could share a verse. You could offer to pray. In all my years, I've had one person not accept prayer. In all the years that I've asked, would you like prayer for that? These are not in the church. These are on the street, at a restaurant, anywhere. Would you like prayer for that? People want prayer. They accept it. And most of the time, if I lead with, you may think I'm crazy, they often end up afterwards saying, you're not crazy. That makes total sense. And half the time, it's someone that has interest in God or a connection to God, and they're in a transition, and God's using it to pull them back to himself. And you can be the voice, the person in that moment. You can lead someone into a conversation. Because the reality is, people most often, this is a quote from Robert Pearson in Needs-Based Evangelism book, says people most often make decisions for Christ when they are going through transitions. Most do not make decisions about new commitments and directions in their life when everything is going well. We make those decisions when we are in the midst of stress and difficulty, when the church is there to help and share the gospel at the time, the point of greatest need. People respond because those are the times people need him the most. We can see people in transition and just come alongside them and offer what we have. I said two truths. Jeremiah 29, 11 through 13 says this. This is a verse that has had great significance and meaning in my own life over the years. For I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord, the plans for good and not disaster, to give you a future and a hope. In those days when you pray, I will listen. If you look for me wholeheartedly, you will find me. That meant a lot in college when I was trying to figure out where I'm going. It has continued to mean volumes to me in life. When I just continue to see the Lord's plan unfold and the path that he has me on is so much better than where I thought I needed to go or what I needed in life. And when I read that, perhaps what you need to hear this morning is that God has a plan for you. Maybe that's the hope you need, that God has a plan for you this morning. And Isaiah 55, 8 through 11 says, my thoughts are nothing like your thoughts, says the Lord, and my ways are far beyond anything you could imagine. For just as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts. The rain and snow come down from heaven and stay on the ground to water the earth. They cause the grain to grow, produce seed to the farmer and bread for the hungry. It is the same with my word. I send it out, and it always produces fruit. It will accomplish all I want it to, and it will prosper everywhere I send it. You see, his perfect isn't our perfect. And personally, this verse has helped me have hope through so many transitions, from single to married to jobless and in grad school to full-time ministry, through infertility and miscarriages, to becoming a parent, through basement floods, restoration, through loss of loved ones, through moves, so many transitions. I come back to this, and it's just, his ways are higher than mine. If I will just listen to him, even when it doesn't make sense, if I trust and lean into him, and that's where I'm gonna end, is in Mark 8, 35, his own words, Jesus said, if you try to hang on to your life, you will lose it. But if you give up your life for my sake and for the sake of the good news, you will save it. Perhaps the question you need to answer for yourself this morning is, do you trust him? Do you truly trust him? Do you trust him with your transition? Wherever you're at in life, will you trust him? I want you to experience hope in your own life by leaning into Jesus, and I want you to extend that hope to those around you as we even leave here. We're gonna have the band come up for another worship set. We're gonna have prayer ministers in the front and in the back of the first floor, so balcony, sorry. If you want prayer, we'd love for you to come, and you can come down and join us. But we want this time in this service to be a place where you're gonna lean in, wrestle with those questions, wrestle with the promises of God. If you're in a transition or you know someone in transition, would you turn your heart to the Lord about your own life or about those you know in transition and ask that God's hope would be awakened and just listen to what he might say to you in this time. We pray this. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your message. Lord, we thank you for your word. Thank you for the example that is recorded in chapter 8 of Mark, Lord, where you taught your disciples, you rebuked Peter, you shared with the disciples, the crowd, and then the experience of the Father speaking. The truth we need is to listen to you, Jesus. Can we meet with you here in this moment? Lord, speak. In your name, Jesus. Amen.